the gospel. It's a story of how God created us to be in a relationship with himself. But time and time again, we stubbornly go on our own way. More importantly, it's a story of how God doesn't give up. He loves us so much that when we couldn't save ourselves, he sent his son to save us. He sent Jesus. How we come to know Jesus is the most important story in our lives. Not only is it the story that saved us, but it is also a story that has the power to help others. We call those stories testimonies because they tell the truth of who Jesus is. They testify about what he has done for us. And by sharing our story, we reveal his goodness and his grace to others. There is power in telling your story of how Jesus changed your life. And I believe that story can change the life of people around me. So I will tell the story of who I was and who I am becoming in Jesus. I will tell the story of what he has done in and through me. I will tell the story of how Jesus saved my life. I will testify.
Good morning, Riff family and Riff homies. So just yesterday, I was able to have breakfast with my dad, which, you know, it's been a while since we had like a one-on-one time together. And then while we're having this breakfast, I realized I was getting old. Me and my wife just, we had the same birthday, same year. We just turned 29 last week. Whew, getting up there, you know, gray hairs coming in. But I realized I'm old because when I was meeting with my dad, we're just talking about like grown-up things, you know, like houses and spouses, and it's weird, right? Like, but then like we started talking about like pastor things because he's a pastor, and I was like, yeah, that's weird too. No, I'm just kidding. But it's crazy because it was like this this full circle moment where, and I think I told you guys this story a while ago, but I remember having breakfast with my dad one-on-one at this same exact restaurant like 12 or 13 years ago. And I remember him saying to me, like, you know, I got to do the dad voice, like, so son, like, you think you're going to pastor the church one day? You know, because in our culture, that's just what happens. You like the son takes over. And I remember without hesitation saying, no, absolutely not. Because like, you know, look at me now, but I remember why I said no. And it reminded me why I have so much respect for my dad. It's because like as a PK growing up in the church, PK is pastor's kid, if you don't know, I had seen my dad get mistreated by people a lot. I had seen him be there for different people. He would give his last to people, and you know, through funerals and weddings, celebrations, and times of trouble. And you know, the one time he didn't agree with them, or he wasn't there for this one moment, or for no reason at all, these people would leave, and these people would talk behind his back. And as a kid, I'd seen this growing up. I've seen people who didn't know my dad at all try to sabotage him and talk about him. And I've seen some of his closest friends like disappoint him and turn their backs on him. And of course, as time went on, I figured out that this wasn't always the case, right? Like there was a lot of people who actually loved my dad and were, you know, there for him. But as a PK, as a kid, seeing this stuff, I was like, no, I do not want to be a pastor. Like, if this is what you got to go through, I don't want anything to do with it. But I guess I loved people too much, so that's why I'm here now, I guess, you know. I can't remember which pastor said this, but they said this to me. They told me, they said, do you know what the best part about being a pastor is? They said, it's dealing with people and walking beside them. And they said, but you also know what the hardest part about being a pastor is? Is dealing with people and walking beside them. And although I'm talking specifically about pastoring, I do think that this concept is true for all people, even those who are not pastors or in leadership. Because I think everyone will eventually encounter someone or some people who will mistreat them. or betray them or let them down in some way. And I think our story today gives us a great example of this. So if you could open your Bible, flip, swipe, whatever you got on your phone, your iPad. I got it on my iPad, you know, millennial. Genesis, open it to Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 through 4. And it says this. These are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a long-sleeved robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. So to give some context of what's going on here, we see that off the bat, Joseph, this guy Joseph, a 17-year-old boy, shepherd, it seems as if he has an understanding of integrity because while he's in the field with his stepbrothers, something happened where he had a report back to his father about what they were doing. We don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were just like skipping corners. Maybe they weren't working at all. Either way, he reported it back to his father. And then next we see that Israel, or formerly known as Jacob, Joseph's father, favors Joseph more than his brothers because the story says the reason he favors him more is because he was born to him in his old age. So he sees Joseph as this gift from God, which, and then so because of this, he gives him this long-sleeved robe. Right, in Sunday school, we learned it was what, like this coat of many colors, right? You know, and sorry, burst your bubble. That might not be an accurate translation, but either way, this robe or this coat that Joseph had was given by his father. It signified a symbol of a status. It was a symbol of importance. Now, most of us who have had younger siblings probably understand the irritation of when we get tattletoed on, right? I'm an older brother, and I'm gonna sound like such a bad human being when I tell you this, but I have a younger brother. I remember when we were younger, I don't know, I was probably like 13 or something, you know, crazy kid. And we're sitting around the kitchen table, and for some reason, my little brother, he had like this bottle of hot sauce, and he was acting like he was gonna put it in his eye. I don't know why, like kids just do weird stuff. And then I don't know what happened, but like this older spirit of, or the spirit of like an older brother kicked in, and then the next time he tried it, actually hit the bottle and the hot sauce actually went in his eye. And I know I'm a terrible person, but that's just what older brothers do, I guess, you know? But I remember going to like this panic mode because he started crying. And some of you guys, some of you older siblings know in the room know what I'm talking about, right? Like where they start crying and you know you messed up and you don't want to get in trouble. So you're like, stop, stop, please, stop. No, stop, stop, stop. Mom's coming. And then they tell on you anyways and you get in trouble. But now it's funny, but that kind of is what comes to mind when I read this part of this story because we see that obviously the older siblings here were in the wrong. Whatever they did, it didn't say what they did, but it was enough for Joseph to tell their dad about. And Joseph's brothers, again, who were probably already irritated that he brought a bad report about them to their father, were now even more upset because now they've seen that their father gifted Joseph this nice fancy robe. And as we read on, we see that it gets even more intense because we read in the next verse, it says this. It says, then Joseph had a dream. When it was told to his brothers, they hated him even more. And to summarize these dreams that he had, the first dream was about him having a sheaf, or if you don't, a lot of people probably don't know what that is. It's this bundle of grain stalks. And his brothers all had their own bundles. He had his bundle. And for some reason, Joseph's bundle stood up and all his brothers' bundles bowed down to his. And the brothers apparently already knew what this meant because they say in verse 8, they said, are you really going to reign over us? Like, are you really going to rule us? And it says they hated him even more because of this dream he had. Now, we might today look at this story and be like, what's the big deal? Like, it's just a dream. Like, what? Why are they tripping about this? Why would they hate him for a dream? But we have to understand that back then, dreams were extremely significant. They were taken seriously because they believed that dreams came from this divine realm. And they also believed dreams that were interpreted were irreversible. So when they heard this dream from Joseph, his brothers believed in some way that it was going to happen. They took it really seriously. They didn't want to believe it, which is why they questioned it. But notice they never denied it. And on top of that, to make the whole thing worse, Joseph is the younger brother. Back then, the oldest brother in the family line is the one that rules over the family. They're the ones that take the inheritance. So for Joseph to tell all his older brothers this dream about how they were going to bow down to him, that was like committing treason. It was like way out of order. But then it gets even worse because in this second dream that he has, which was interpreted, there was this sun, this moon, and 11 stars, which was interpreted as his father, mother, and all his brothers, again, bowing down to him. As if it wasn't enough that just his brothers were going to bow down to him. Now the patriarch of the family and the matriarch of the family, the father and mother, is bowing down to Joseph. So now so far we have his brothers being mad at him for these things. Number one, holding them accountable. Number two, being favored by his father. And number three, telling them a dream. Now one thing I noticed from these three things so far is that it seems as if Joseph hasn't done anything wrong up until this point. First, he held his brothers accountable, right? Like, whatever they did wrong, he just told on them about it. It was probably just showed his zeal or his care for his father's business, right? The shepherding that was going on. Second, even though he was favored by his father, it never said that he was the one that seek recognition from his father. His father simply favors him because he was born to him in his old age. And honestly, from the story, as we can see, he seems to be pretty responsible. So that's probably one of the reasons why he favors him too. And now this third one, now did he have to tell his brothers this dream? Yeah, probably not. But we don't know that for sure. It doesn't say in the story that he was wrong for telling them this dream. It just said that they were mad with what was in the dream. How they interpreted it is what made them upset. And also didn't say that that's even how Joseph interpreted. He didn't say like, hey, I had this dream and I'm gonna rule over you. It actually says that his brothers interpreted the first dream and the father interpreted the second dream. So it never said that Joseph himself told them he was going to rule over them or take their inheritance. That's just how they interpreted the dream. So from the looks of these examples, Joseph really hasn't shown that he did anything wrong here yet. And as we read on, we see even more examples of Joseph's humbleness because in verse four that we read, it said that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. So I imagine that his brothers were talking to him pretty crazy from that moment on. They couldn't even talk to him peaceably. And they probably treated him even worse. Yet we see that when his father asked Joseph to go check on his brothers in their flocks, Joseph immediately responds with saying, I'm ready. It didn't say he was reluctant to go check on his brothers or he had to think about it because they've been talking to him crazy. It didn't say that he hesitated at all. It just says that as soon as his father tells him, he says, I'm ready, and he immediately goes. And this wouldn't have just been like this, go to the backyard, check on your brothers. They were shepherds, so they were probably, they were in another city, And it would probably have been a couple days' journey just to get to them. So it was no small task, but despite his positive attitude and willingness to go check on his brothers, even in the midst of how they treated him, we see that when his brothers see him coming in the distance, they plot to kill him. They throw him into this hole, and although they decide eventually that they're not gonna kill him, they end up selling him to these guys on their way traveling to Egypt and sold him as a slave to them. And then they lie to their father and say that Joseph was killed. That's tough. We skip forward two chapters and we see that after all this, Joseph finds himself in Egypt being sold to a man named Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh, a commander of the guards, obviously an important, powerful person in Egypt. We also see that the Lord gives Joseph favor with Potiphar, so much so that he is put in charge of Potiphar's whole household and all that he owns. But then there's another problem that comes up. Verses 6-9, it says, now Joseph was handsome. Amen. They had to make that known, right? After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, sleep with me. But he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. And he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God? So we didn't think Joseph was like the stand-up guy by now. We see that now the amount of integrity that he carries in his reverence to God because of how he responded to the situation. And we see that he refuses to sleep with Potiphar's wife. And this obviously hurts the pride of Potiphar's wife. She was probably upset, and that's why she ends up lying to Potiphar, telling him that Joseph tried to sleep with her. And then Joseph finds himself in prison. Again, up until this point, from what we read, Joseph seemingly hasn't done anything to deserve this. He was just simply showing integrity, and it wasn't his fault he was handsome. But he still somehow ends up in prison. Again, tough. Skipping forward, we see that the Lord continues to look out for Joseph despite this, because even while he's in prison, he was put in a position of authority under the warden there, where he was over all the prisoners. Then one day there's this cupbearer and this baker that comes in who used to serve the king. For some reason, that doesn't say why they were in there, but they ended up having this dream while they were in prison with Joseph. And Joseph was able to interpret them. The cupbearer's dream ended up being about how he was going to be released from prison and returned to his position of authority under the king. And after interpreting this dream, Joseph just asked the cupbearer for just one little favor. That's all he says, hey, just do this one thing for me, please. Please don't forget about me when you're restored back to your position. That's it. Just put in a good word for me. Then the baker was like, oh, this guy's giving out some good news. Hey, Joseph, come over here. Like, interpret my dream. I need some good news. But then his dream ended up being pretty bad, and because his dream ended up getting interpreted that he was going to get killed in 3 days. So not the answer he was hoping for. And in three days, these exact things happened to the cupbearer and the baker. The cupbearer was restored to his position. The baker was killed. And listen to what happens next, though. Verse 23, Joseph's luck. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Imagine that. Joseph helps this stranger out, and his only request was for the cupbearer to put in a good word to Pharaoh for him. That's it, but he was forgotten about. If you don't know how the rest of this story goes, eventually the cupbearer remembers Joseph when the Pharaoh's in search of someone to interpret his dream. Joseph interprets it correctly, and it's put in second in command of Pharaoh. But this time, he's already 30 years old. Eventually, during the famine that was a part of this dream that he interpreted, that he knew was going to happen, his family ends up coming to Egypt. And Joseph plays around with them for a little bit. They don't know it's him, but eventually he reveals his identity to them. And their family is saved from starvation and is blessed because of Joseph in the position that God put him in. All right, so now let's recap all that Joseph has endured up until this point. Joseph was first sold into slavery because of his brothers. He was thrown into prison for a false accusation because of Potiphar's wife. And then he was forgotten about by the chief cupbearer. And when we look back on how Joseph responded to each of these situations, it looks as if Joseph responds pretty positively to all of them. And although we only get this small snapshot of how Joseph responds, one thing for sure we get from the story here is that from what we see, he didn't deserve anything, these things coming to him. He was actually let down by some people in his life. Now we might look at how he responds and be like, dang, Joseph, that's a superior human being for how he responded in some of these situations. It can never be me. But remember, like I said, the Bible only gives you like this small snapshot, these few moments of Joseph's long life. And in this next section, it will show that it was not by Joseph in his own strength that he got through these situations. He gives us the answer to why he is able to respond the way he does. Because at the end of the story, we see that there is one more situation that he's encountered with. It says that after he reveals himself to his father comes and sees him, and eventually his father passes away. And Joseph's brothers get nervous because they're worried about how Joseph will respond to them, how he will act now that their father is dead. So here's what they did, right? This is their master plan. They forge a fake letter from their dad, and saying that it's from their dad to Joseph. And they said that, hey, our dad wrote this letter here. Like, this was his final words. And basically the letter just said, like, please forgive your brothers. Please forgive them. Like, don't hurt them. Forgive them. So even after all the wrong they already did, even after Joseph saves them from starving and moves them closer to him so they can benefit from his position of authority, here they are lying again to him to save themselves. And do you know how Joseph responds to this? It says this in chapter 50, verse 17. It says, Joseph wept when their message came to him. And the crazy thing is, it doesn't say why he wept. And obviously the brothers get kind of nervous when they see this. They probably think it's tears of anger because immediately they're like, we're your slaves. Like, don't do nothing to us. We're your slaves, please. And then Joseph gives us a glimpse into how and why he is able to respond the way he does to the situations and to all the other previous situations others have put him through. Because it says in verse 19 through 20, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. You see, Joseph was not a perfect man, but what he did well was give credit to God. He trusted that in all his situations, despite all the wrong that was done to him, he trusted that God knew what he was doing. If there's just one truth we can take away from this story, it's that trials, tribulations, adversity, others often can come even when it doesn't seem like we deserve it. Even when we're trying our best, and just like Joseph, there may be times where we do the best we can and we are still put in situations that we don't deserve to be in. And just like in this story, those situations can be because of other people. And as we look at our own lives, maybe there were times where we were betrayed and let down by other people, even our own family, just like Joseph was. Maybe we were born into a tough situation. Maybe we had parents who were young and naive and didn't know how to love us because their parents didn't know how to love them. And so we were never able to experience what consistency and true love feels like. Or maybe we were neglected or abused by a family member or a close friend, but we were too young to have a voice or a fight in the matter. We were put in situations we didn't deserve to be in because of the sin of other people. Or maybe we were just minding our own business, stewarding what we had the best we could, and something happens. Maybe somebody tried to sabotage us for no reason at all, but for deceitful gain. Or maybe we did good things for people, like Joseph did, helping them out, and they turned around and hurt us, forgot about us, or they weren't there the moment that we needed them the most. If there's one thing I've learned in this walk with Christ is that people will mistreat you, whether you're a pastor or not. People will bring hurts that cut deep. And maybe that's something that some of you guys are hindering you guys from trusting in Jesus today. But you know what else I find fascinating in this story is that the Bible never says that Joseph forgave his brothers. It never says, Joseph says, I forgive you. Instead, we find something even more powerful. We find that he lives out forgiveness. He responds to them saying, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph loved his family. He didn't just say it, he lived it. Now, some of you guys probably thinking like, okay, we're in this Testify series talking about evangelism. What the heck does this got to do with evangelism? But I think it has everything to do with evangelism. And it's why my evangelism challenge to you today, this week, is to love those who mistreat you. This is an evangelism challenge because in order to be true in our sharing of the gospel to others of how Jesus can forgive and save others from their sin, we have to first believe it in our own lives. We have to believe that it also applies to those who mistreated us and sinned against us. Jesus says in Matthew 6:14, he says, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. And this sounds harsh, right? Like at first. But it's because truth can't be applied just one-sided. You have truth in its fullness, or you don't have truth at all. If we truly believe that Jesus died for the sins of everyone, if we are out evangelizing about his love and forgiveness of sins, we have to also believe that his love and grace extends to the sins committed against us as well. And that's not an easy thing to live out sometimes. But the truth is that there will always be people that will mistreat you because sin is everywhere in this world. But we can follow the example of Joseph, understanding that Joseph was not a perfect person. He just put his trust and faith in the ultimate perfect person. One of my friends said last week, he said, some of us have been looking at God through the lens of imperfect people. Maybe you have some church hurt, maybe some bitterness towards others that said who said that they were Christians, or maybe they are Christians. And so now you have a distorted view, a distorted perception of who Jesus is, and you don't know how to even respond to that bitterness or hurt. But I want to encourage you today that even more than Joseph, Jesus gives a perfect example of how to respond to those who mistreat us. And John 13 gives us this beautiful picture. It says that as Jesus is sitting down at this Passover dinner, he tells his disciples that one of them will betray him. One of his disciples will betray him. When they ask, who is it? Like, everyone's like, who is it? It's not me. Jesus responds by saying it will be the one he gives the piece of bread to after he dips it. Well, he gives it to Judas. And immediately after Jesus reveals that it was Judas, it says that Judas left. And this is the amazing part. After Judas leaves, Jesus gives us an example of how to respond to betrayal, how to respond to those who have mistreated you. Because after Judas leaves, Jesus says this, John 13, 34 through 35, he says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, when Judas left, Jesus could have talked behind his back. He could have expressed to all his disciples how betrayed he felt. He could have distorted the image of Judas to them, right? Saying like, hey, don't be around that guy. Like, don't trust that guy. Or he could have just cut off Judas altogether and just ignored him whenever he came around. But instead, he didn't do any of that. Instead, he gives them a new commandment to love one another as he has loved them. And this is incredible because Jesus knew what being mistreated felt like more than anybody. It's why he can empathize with our hurts and our pains, because he went through it himself. Jesus experienced betrayal from his best friends, the people that he was around every day. He was sold for 30 silver coins. He was beaten and thrown into prison by those people who once praised him. He was ignored and forgotten about when it was time for others to come through for him. And he was killed by the very people he came to help. You see, this evangelism challenge is important because when we truly love others, even those who mistreat us, it's a direct reflection of the love that we receive and have received from Jesus. When we truly forgive others, it's a direct reflection of the forgiveness we receive and have received from Jesus. And that's an important part of our testimony to the world because it's radical, right? It doesn't make sense. But he says, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples. So when we are out in the world and talking to people, when people see others mistreat you, it's an opportunity to be an example, a reflection of Christ's love to the world. So when they ask you, hey, like, how can you still love that person after they did that to you? Or how can you speak kindly to that person after they just cussed you out? How can you respond like that? And you can respond by saying, it's because I have received and experienced a love so deep and tangible that I can't help but to love and forgive and to speak kindly to others, even those who mistreat me. And it's only because of and through Jesus that any of it is even possible. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for just being the greatest example of how we respond to hurt and pain in our lives. I just ask that you just as this week comes up and as we take and look at this evangelism challenge, I know that some past hurts, some deep traumas may sprout up. And I ask that you give peace. And I ask that you give love and you give understanding to those who are experiencing those feelings come up. And I just ask that you just shower them with love and your grace, so much so that it starts to overflow to others around them. I just ask that you just be with us throughout this week, that when we do encounter people who mistreat us or hurt us or talk bad to us, that when our flesh wants to respond a certain way, that you convict our hearts and you remind us of everything that you have done for us and how you have responded to some of those same situations. And that even when we fail in doing it, that we experience your love and we are reminded of your grace and mercy that is new for us every day. God, I just thank you. I ask all this in your name. Amen.